Amen. You know, Paul told the early churches, it was through much tribulation that you will enter into the kingdom of God. So you're stuck with us. We can't have it great every Sunday, or we got to be biblical on that, right? Okay. Leviticus chapter 17 is where I'll ask you to turn. And as you're turning, I want to say amen to Bill's announcement about tonight, DVD series. It's actually a presentation by Peter Briscoe, the son of Stuart Briscoe. I think they call it a dramatic monologue. The way that he presents the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, he begins with a scriptural background, and then he actually is presenting something that someone else has written, a fictional account based on biblical truth about what it's going to be like for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to one day stand before Him and have our lives examined, not for sin, but rather that the Lord Jesus might reward us for what we've allowed Him to do through us. I think you will very much enjoy this presentation. Tonight is about 50 minutes. We'll have an abbreviated opening. The one next Sunday night is an hour. So it's all together, but he does it in two parts, and I think that you'll really appreciate it. Next Sunday night, after the second part, you'll notice in the bulletin is our annual homemade ice cream social. So that people won't think you're coming just for the ice cream, make sure you come tonight and next Sunday night, and nobody will question whatsoever that the only reason you're there next Sunday night is for ice cream, okay? Just a hint. Good to have you here this morning. I don't know how many of you went to the doctor this past week. You know, it seems that I don't know what it is, as we go along and maybe we get more medical knowledge, it's like we're going to the doctor more often. But I hear, as I visit people and talk with them about what they're experiencing in the medical profession, oftentimes they are a little frustrated because of what we call practicing medicine. But you know, the doctors, they don't know everything. They're not omniscient. They're trying to help us, but sometimes they are trying, and unfortunately sometimes they're failing. But that's been going on since the beginning of medicine. Many things have changed. We've advanced a whole lot in the last century and a half. But you know, there was one practice that went on for thousands of years. And particularly if you go back to really about the time of the Lord Jesus, a little after that, a practice went on that until the late 19th century was a very accepted medical practice. And if you'd gone to the doctor for a variety of illnesses, you may have had some blood let. Here's a typical course of medical treatment. It began on the morning of July 13th, 1824. A French sergeant was stabbed through the chest while engaged in single combat. Within minutes, he fainted from loss of blood. Arriving at the local hospital, he was immediately bled 20 ounces to prevent inflammation. In other words, they're taking blood out of him. They're letting blood out. During the night, he was bled another 24 ounces. Early next morning, the chief surgeon bled the patient another 10 ounces. During the next 14 hours, he was bled five more times. Medical attendants thus intentionally removed more than half the patient's normal blood supply, in addition to the initial blood loss which had caused the sergeant to faint after being stabbed. Bleedings continued over the next several days. By July 29th, the wound had become inflamed, and so the physician applied 32 leeches to the most sensitive part of the wound. Over the next 3 days, there were more bleedings and a total of 40 more leeches. The sergeant recovered and was discharged on October the 3rd. His physician wrote that, quote, by the large quantity of blood lost, amounting to 170 ounces, which is nearly 11 pints, almost 5 liters of blood, besides that drawn by the application of the leeches, maybe another 2 pints over another liter, the life of the patient was preserved, end quote. You know, by the standards of that time, the medical standards, having 13 pints of blood taken out over the space of a month was a large but not an exceptional quantity of blood to be let. You can go back and read the medical literature of that period and you'll find many similar accounts, some successful, some not successful. Now, I'm sure if this sergeant was brought to the emergency room today, his blood would not be let. He would not have blood taken out of his body. This sergeant lived in spite of losing almost or having almost 5 pints of blood taken out of his body, not because he had that blood taken out of his body. In those days, doctors bled patients for every ailment imaginable, and so very likely you would have your blood let. So the next time you go to the doctor and things don't work out quite like you want, don't be too critical, all right? He could still be letting blood, but thankfully he's not doing that. We're going to read here in Leviticus 17 a passage that we've read the last couple of Sunday mornings when I have spoken, because we've been considering blood on the journey. Again, the nation of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, and we've been making application to our own lives based on Romans 15:4, that these things were written for our learning. Written for our learning. We see the application in our own lives. In Leviticus 17, we'll start out again at verse 10. This whole chapter is about blood, but we're going to just narrow down to several verses to begin our study this morning. Leviticus 17 and verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's been several weeks since we've looked at this, but the last time that we did, we were reminded again and again and again of this truth that God presented to the nation of Israel through Moses, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, as in all things that God does, He not only does those things for a temporal benefit. There was a dietary purpose in that for them under the law. We are not under the law now. But beyond that, God was painting a picture. God was making a point. He was emphasizing a spiritual truth that He wanted them to take in, and He wanted us to be able to look back on the things that happened to them and know that this was for our learning. God's emphasis, time and again, in just these 5 short verses that we have read, is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we have seen medically how that has been shown to be true. And we have considered the New Teaching Testament on blood, and particularly, as we see in the New Testament, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, who shared in blood, in flesh and blood with us, who shed His blood, who was raised by His blood, and re-entered heaven by His own blood. We have considered that the blood of this one, Jesus Christ, that His blood is personal. It's His. He says, "This is my blood." We've seen that this blood is pure, sinless, spotless. A man who, also being God, could not sin, did not sin, but will never sin. And a blood that is precious, so valuable. God says this is the precious blood. as of a lamb without spot or without blemish, a blood that is more valuable than we can begin to comprehend. And we'll spend all eternity learning more about the value, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this morning we would like to consider together, as the time allows us, that not only is the blood of the Lord Jesus personal and pure and precious, but it's powerful. It's powerful. Sometimes we sing, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. We'd like to consider some of what the New Testament teaches us about what His blood accomplishes. And as we've said before, our goal is twofold. There may be here people this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you've come here out of good purposes and good intent, but maybe you never have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. And if that's so, I trust that the things we'll see this morning will be used of the Holy Spirit of God to draw your heart to recognize that you need to appropriate the power of the blood of God. And if you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you're here and you've been born again, you've been forgiven of your sins, then as you gather here this morning and hear things that you have heard before and experienced before, my prayer is that you would more greatly appreciate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. I'd like for us to consider together some of the effects of the power of the blood of Christ. His blood is so powerful that it's able to do many things. Look over in the book of John. We'll start there in the New Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any of these. Messages could be preached on each one of these points, and many, or if not all of them, I have preached messages on. So this is going to be a very quick summary, if we get as far as I hope that we will get this morning, because I want you to get that big picture. I want you to get that overall view of bam, 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 bam. This is what the power of the blood of Jesus Christ means to me in my life. And seeing it all right in a row laid out for us. I trust that'll be your experience this morning. Here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And we're going to go down to the 53rd verse. As He speaks to this gathering of people, and of course the things that He was saying, His words are spirit and His words are life, and they're for us too. They're not just for those people that day. That's why God has preserved them. And here we have in verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is so powerful that it is able to revive you from spiritual death. It is able to give you eternal life, the Lord Jesus said. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says very clearly that every human being who comes into this world in a state of spiritual death, there by the Spirit of God, Paul describes it as dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, separated from God, no spiritual life within us because we have stepped over the line that God said, don't step over this line. And we have missed the mark where God said, you must hit this mark perfectly, and we failed to do that. We've trespassed and we've sinned, and therefore we're dead. And of course, we came in dead. By nature, we're dead. And because of our nature, we did what is natural for us, and we sinned against God. And the Bible says that we were dead, not just partly dead, not just almost dead, not just really, 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 really close to dead. No, He said every one of us spiritually were dead. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're still spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the very thing we deserve because we've sinned. Because what's the wages of sin? What do we earn because of our sinfulness? We deserve death. Spiritual death, a separation from God who is life. And the Lord Jesus teaches here that if we will appropriate His blood, symbolized, and as he spiritually speaks in a figurative way of drinking His blood, He says, if you will appropriate to yourself My blood, which I will shed for you, then your spiritual death will be transformed into a spiritual life that has no end. The Lord Jesus, by His blood, revives us. He breathes spiritual life into us. He gives us eternal life. Dr. Felix Roux was a Jewish doctor in Paris, and he had watched his granddaughter die of what was called black diphtheria. He vowed that he would find a cure for this dreaded disease that had taken the life of his granddaughter right before his very eyes. The idea of combating germs was still just a theory when Dr. Roux invited the area's scientists to his farm to watch. There were 20 horses there, and he swabbed each of those 20 horses. He swabbed their nostrils, their tongues, and their throats with the germs that he had cultured with this black diphtheria. So he gave them the disease. One by one, the horses began to die. 19 of the horses died, and the scientists finally just gave up and left. But Dr. Roux remained there with his assistant. And they watched the horse through the night. And when the fever of that final horse began to break, the assistant ran to Dr. Roux and said, "He's going to make it." The doctor watched as the horse fought off the germs. And by the next day, this horse was standing and eating as if nothing had ever been wrong. At this, Dr. Roux killed the horse, extracted all of his blood, the blood that had overcome this disease, and he rushed to the municipal hospital. They forced their way past the superintendent and the guards, and they went into a ward where there were 300 babies lying. They had segregated these babies because they all had black diphtheria. They were all going to die, so they just kept them over there for them to die. With the blood of this horse, they forcibly inoculated all 300 of the babies, and all but three lived and recovered completely. They were saved by the blood in a physical sense. They had life. Their lives were given back to them. They had been counted as dead. But because of this blood that was able to fight off those germs, they were brought back to life, as it were. And the Lord Jesus said, "I give my blood for you. I shed my blood for you, that you, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, with no hope of revival, I am able to give you life. My blood is so powerful that is able to revive you from spiritual death." Look with me at Romans chapter 3 as we consider together another achievement of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is so powerful that is able to satisfy God's anger against you because of your sin. All sin, though it's often against other people, all sin is against God. God is offended by every sin that we commit. Every time we trespass, go beyond what He has told us to do. Every time that we miss the mark of perfection, God is offended. Every time we have an evil thought, every time our motive is impure, God is offended by that. And God is rightly angry against sin because He is perfectly holy and He is perfectly righteous. He is God. That is His character. And here in Romans chapter 3, look down if you would at verse 23, a very familiar verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. Verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." We find that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the power in that blood, God's anger and wrath against sin, not an illogical anger, not a wrongful anger, but a righteous, holy, perfect anger against sin, that anger can be satisfied. God's wrath against your sin is satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. God's holy character and the very essence of His being, which is offended by what we are and what we do and what we don't do that we should, that righteousness is angry at our unrighteousness. But the Lord Jesus gave His life. He shed His blood, and Christ's blood satisfies God's holy demands against sin. There is a legend, a Jewish legend, that supposedly took place on the night of the Exodus. We studied that back in the first part of the book of Exodus, as the nation of Israel left Egypt and their enslavement there. And of course, we studied about how on that night, a lamb that had no spot, no blemish, had to be killed. And the blood of that animal had to be placed over the top of the door and the sides of the door. And every house that was covered like that, the firstborn would not die in that house. The legend goes like this. There was a young Jewish maiden. She was the firstborn of her family. And she was sick that very night. And she was so troubled on her sick bed that she couldn't sleep. And she called her father into the room and she said, "Father, are you sure that the blood is there?" Her father replied that he had ordered it to be sprinkled on the lintel. The restless girl could not be satisfied. And she continued to ask until finally her father took her up and carried her to the door to see for herself. And when she got there with her father, the blood was not there. It had not been carried out. The order had been neglected. And so before midnight, the father hastened to put on his door the sacred token of protection, the blood. Now this is only a legend, but the truth is very real for every human being today. If the blood is not there, if it has been neglected, God is still angry. And God's anger will eventually come down on the ones with whom He is angry if that anger has not been satisfied. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, only His blood can serve to satisfy God Himself, who is perfect. Look with me at the book of Ephesians. Because you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it is so powerful. It is far more powerful than anything that we can imagine. Far more powerful than any explosives, than any military might, than any words. It's more powerful than anything that we can comprehend. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is so powerful that it can even forgive your sins. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read those first verses. In verse 7, He's the whom. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and shared in our flesh and blood and shed His blood, gave His blood, poured out His blood that we might be forgiven. And there we read, in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We read several weeks ago in Matthew chapter 26 about how the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples. And He said, taking that fruit of the vine, He says, "This is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement that God is making. And this blood is shed for many for the remission of sins." The sending away, the forgiveness of sins. Every one of us guilty before God in the court of heaven. We come into this world already declared guilty, and we very quickly go right along with that condemnation by the way that we live our lives. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, changes our status when we come to Him and appropriate His blood to ourselves, to our lives, to our spiritual accounts. When we come to Him in faith, His blood changes our status from guilty to forgiven. Sent away. The psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 12 says like this. He says, "So far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." He has taken that away that we might be forgiven. You know, that's not something that could be lightly looked at and glossed over. No, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is no sending away of the guilt. It cannot, in the eyes of God, who is perfect and knows all things, it cannot be done away with unless blood is shed. And that blood that is shed must be a sufficient blood. It must be a pure blood. And there's only one who was able to provide that blood. It's the Lord Jesus. If you know Him as your Savior, it's your Savior who gave His blood. And were it not for His blood, you could not be forgiven by God. He could not declare you not guilty. As C.H. Spurgeon said, "Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Christ to keep you out of hell." Because of our guilt, we deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and the smoke of their torment arises forever. That is what we deserve. That place of outer darkness. But the Lord Jesus said, "I will give my blood. I will shed my blood willingly that they might be forgiven." Forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is so powerful that it can forgive your sins. And if you're like me, and you think about your sins, and I'm saying that about my sins, as I think about me and you think about you, you know your sinnership more than anybody else knows apart from God, and I know mine. We know the wickedness of our own heart to some degree. Nobody knows it completely. Our heart is so desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we know the guilt. And to be forgiven of that kind of guilt, that takes power. Only God's power. Only the power of God through the blood of His Son. Back to Romans chapter 5. Not only has God's anger, His right anger against sin, not only has that been satisfied, but when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we find things happening in heaven that just amaze us when we consider the depth of it. We consider our own guilt. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verses that were shared with us in the Lord's Supper this morning. Look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Verse 9 tells us that we have been justified before God. How have we been justified? By the blood of Christ, who according to verse 8 is the one who died for us. The Lord Jesus died, and the death that He died was a death, a bloody death. He didn't die by lethal injection. He didn't die by drowning. He didn't die by suffocation only. Even though that was involved, I'm sure, in His death. He died a death where His blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And here we find that we are justified by His blood. In other words, we who were wrong in God's sight have been declared to be right in God's sight. That God can look at you and God can look at me and say, I see a righteous individual. And we're looking and saying, God, how can you say that? I know myself. I know what I've done. I know what I think. I know what I am. How can you ever declare me to be righteous? Well, He does it because of the blood of His Son. That's how powerful that blood is to declare you righteous, right in the sight of God, right in the court of heaven, not guilty. We see ourselves in our guilt, deserving punishment, but we come to the Lord Jesus and we trust Him alone for forgiveness, and we are made right in the eyes of God because the Good Shepherd has given His life for the sheep. We're going to hurry because of time. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but well, I tell you what, while we're here, we read verse 10 of Romans 5. The blood of the Lord Jesus is so powerful. It is powerful enough to reconcile you, a sinner, to God who is perfect. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We read that we have been reconciled, verse 10, to God by the death of His Son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that the Lord Jesus has made peace through the blood of His cross. And God, by the Lord Jesus, will reconcile all things to Himself. You see, the Bible tells us that we were far away from God. We weren't just, you know, almost there. We were far from God. And in Ephesians 2:13, we read that in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. That chasm that separated us from God, a chasm that separated holiness from unholiness, perfection from sinfulness, righteousness from unrighteousness, that chasm has been spanned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And may I say it reverently, as if a crimson river of the blood of the Lord Jesus carries us across to God. We have been reconciled. We have been brought to Him. And Hebrews 10:19 tells us that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and now we have boldness, brothers and sisters, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. We've all been to those places and we look and we see a sign on the door, authorized personnel only. We say, man, I wonder what's back there. Maybe we even know what's back there. Maybe we'd even love to go back there, but we're not authorized personnel. We're unauthorized. We don't have the right to go in there. And so it is in our sinfulness that we don't have the right to approach God, to come before Him, to fellowship with Him, to worship Him, to make requests of Him. We don't have that right. There's a big sign that says authorized personnel only, and we can't come through. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has changed that. He has made it possible for us to come in and to be with Him. There's a story set during the Civil War concerning a man named George H. Stewart. He was a princely merchant of Philadelphia, and he was also a Christian man. He loved the Lord, and he trusted God. One day he had occasion during the Civil War to go down into Virginia and cross over the picket lines to visit a soldier. He came along, and the guard, the sentinel, was pacing up and down with his weapon on his shoulder. And Mr. Stewart rode up to the lines, and he heard the command, halt. Mr. Stewart stopped. The question came to Mr. Stewart, who is there? And he replied, a friend. Advance and give the countersign, was the command. Mr. Stewart rode up, leaned forward, and whispered, Chicago. The sentinel responded, no, that is not the right word today. And it will be death for me to let you go over without the right word, and death for me to give it to you. You must go back to headquarters and get the right word. George Stewart turned, rode back to headquarters on his horse, obtained the correct word, and hurried back. And as he approached the lines, again he heard the sentinel shout, "Halt!" Again he stopped. Again the question came, "Who is there?" Again the response, "A friend." And then that command, "Advance and give the countersign." He rode forward, leaned over, and whispered, "Massachusetts." "That is right," the sentinel responded. So Mr. Stewart rode over the lines, but then he whirled and on his horse and said, "Sentinel, I came here today to cross these lines and I had the wrong countersign, but I had the opportunity to go back and get the right one. But sir, you are approaching lines of eternal consequences, and if you come with the wrong countersign, you will never have opportunity to go back and get the right one." The sentinel answered, "Yes, sir, I know what you mean." "What do you mean?" asked Stewart. He says, "I must face God at the judgment." "That is right." "Sir, have you got the right countersign?" The sentinel replied, "I have." "And what is that countersign?" asked George Stewart of the sentinel. And the guard replied, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." That was the right answer. That was the right password to allow him to go from being separated from God, far from God and dead in sins, and brought into a relationship with God. It's the right answer. It's the only answer, isn't it? The only thing powerful enough to bring us from separation from God into intimacy with God. And that's the desire of God's heart, that he dwell among his people. We've seen that in our study of the nation of Israel. God desired to be with them. He desired to have fellowship with them, but he is holy, and we are not holy. There is only one way to approach God, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life." In other words, the good shepherd gives his blood. The good shepherd sheds his blood that you might have the opportunity to receive this one, to appropriate, to drink that blood, in the sense of trusting the Lord Jesus, receiving him, the one who died and shed his blood for you, and by his own blood was raised again from the dead, Hebrews chapter 13, and re-entered heaven by his own blood, the book of Hebrews tells us. And we can have that relationship with God. We can be forgiven, all of our sins sent away. We can be declared right before God, knowing that God is satisfied. I trust that is your condition this morning. If it is, I hope that your heart is thrilled with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Most people in the world today don't understand how blood could have anything to do with our relationship with God. I'm afraid there are many Christians, or at least professing Christians, that don't appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. There are many so-called gatherings of Christians where God's Word is supposedly taught that they would never speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God makes it very clear. And next Sunday morning we'll complete this consideration of blood on the journey. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust you rejoice in Him as you think about His blood and all that's accomplished for you. You are who you are in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, you can cry out to Him right where you are now. I'm going to ask we just bow our heads. And I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've not been forgiven of your sins, you can ask Him to do it right now. He promises if you'll come to Him, He will forgive you. You must come to Him, though, on His terms. You must turn from yourself. You must not count upon your own goodness, because in the eyes of God, all your good deeds are filthy rags. You must come in faith in who He is and what He has done for you. You must turn to Him for salvation. And He promises that you will come. If you will come, He will receive you, and He will change not only your position in heaven, but He will change your life. He'll make a new creation out of you. Old things will pass away, and everything will become new. Father, we pray this morning for those who may not know You that are here this morning. Father, first of all, we pray that You will show them that they are guilty before You, that they are separated from You, that they have been declared not right in Your sight. Father, that You are angry with them, that they are dead in trespasses and sins. Father, only You, by the Holy Spirit, taking Your word, can truly do that. And we pray that You would do it. If there are those here this morning who are in that condition, show them that they're sinners. And Father, show them the Lord Jesus, the One who in love gave His life's blood that they might have a relationship with You and be forgiven. They might be declared not guilty in the court of heaven. That they might have spiritual, eternal, abundant life, Your very life. Father, for those of us who do know You, we thank You again for Your Son. We thank You that He was willing to shed His blood for us, sinners, separated from You without hope and without God in the world. Thank You, Father, for the blood of Your Son. May we appreciate it more greatly than we ever have. And Father, might that appreciation translate into a greater desire to honor You with our lives every moment, that we might want to tell others, that we might want to live in such a way that reflects our appreciation of who You are and what You have done for us. Thank You for Your grace toward us. Thank You that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. Father, it is a gift that You have given to us, not of our works. None of us may ever boast before You. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.